Do people miss Jesus because they're so busy clinging to their little homemade recipe of how to heal themselves or their little gimmick? I think that Jesus often wants people to just ask.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter says that God stands ready to meet all our needs.
Jesus gives people an opportunity to ask and to articulate their need. And in our stubborn human nature, we don't want to do that. The Bible says you have not because you ask not.
Have you ever felt stuck, like nothing could change your situation? Well, coming up on today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter turns to John chapter 5, where we'll see Jesus step into the life of a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. It was at the Pool of Bethesda that Jesus showed his power to heal and restore and remind us that with him, nothing is impossible.
Are you familiar with the statement, God helps those who help themselves? It's funny because if you're an old school person, you know, like me, yeah, maybe you heard back in the olden days where grandma would say, well, the good book says God helps those who help themselves. And people attributed that to the Bible, which is actually incorrect. It actually is probably the oldest part of this comes from ancient Greece, where they said the gods help those who help themselves. That was kind of their mantra, the gods. We know that's really paganism, to say the least. But after the Greeks, the first time the phrase God helped those who help themselves, it was also illustrated by two of Aesop's fables, of all places. Some people attribute it to Benjamin Franklin in 1757, quoted in Poor Richard's Almanac, God helps those who help themselves. But the earliest English language form of this, where a guy literally wrote this down, was in 1698, Algernon Sidney. The modern English version comes in 1698 in a discourse concerning government. He wrote, there's a humorous addition, by the way, to the saying, God helps those who help themselves, but God help those who get caught helping themselves. That's what this guy added to it. Some people for years mistook this as a biblical saying. And if your grandma said the good book says, then you might have to ask her which good book, because there's other, quote, holy books that actually did say that in so many words. The Quran, actually, in 13:11 states, verily Allah does not change a people's condition unless they change their inner selves. Which is kind of interesting if you're familiar with Allah, of the Muslim, you know, deity there. He's kind of a capricious God. You can't really know what kind of a mood that he's in. And it's a little scary if you're a follower of Allah, because nobody really knows what he's feeling. The Bible tells us all about our God, that he's compassionate, his mercies never fail, he's gracious and kind-hearted. I'm so thankful. I would not trade the Bible for the Quran, not on any day. But when it comes to God helps those who help themselves, the Bible actually teaches the opposite of that. Now, the Bible teaches that God helps the helpless. It's illustrated right here in Isaiah 25, verse 4, where it says, you have been a defense for the helpless. Isaiah speaking to the Lord here. A defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. I love that first line, for you have been a defense for the helpless. The Lord is a defense for the helpless. Not only in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Romans 5, 6, for while we were yet still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. I like this New American Standard translation of that verse. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Brett, I read the Bible, and there is a certain truth that God helps those who help themselves. Maybe, you're probably right about that, in the sense that God is not into laziness, or apathy, or just sitting around doing nothing. That's not really a biblical notion. And God will help those who are, you know, busy, you know, doing the work. That is something we see. So there's a certain truth to that. But when it comes to salvation, we're all helpless. There's nothing you can do to save yourself from your sin and the penalty of sin. This is really important. By the way, have you ever been in a place where you've been truly helpless? If you're in a place of total helplessness, you know, talk about vulnerability. There's not a lot of times in my life I've felt helpless. I can think of a handful. I remember feeling helpless in an earthquake once. Debbie and I were in an earthquake. We were up on a seventh floor of a hotel room and it just started swaying. And an earthquake, there's nothing you can do. If you've ever been to that place where you know, man, there's nothing I can do here. We have such a guy in our story in John chapter 5. This guy is helpless, and he's been helpless for a really long time, and you can kind of feel his pain as we start to read his story. Let's take a look. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep, a market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now pause right there for a second. So what's this place, Bethesda? Interesting, a place where there were pools with five porches in Jerusalem. You'll notice in verse 2, now there's a Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool. The word market's in italics, it's not there in the original. Most scholars believe he's talking about the sheep gate. In Jesus' time in Jerusalem, the gate was called the sheep gate because that's where they would bring the sheep to go into the temple to bring for sacrifice there for the priesthood in Jerusalem. During Jesus' time, it was called the Sheep Gate. And you walk down this little street where the sheep were brought in the city of Jerusalem. And then it brings you to this place called the Pool of Bethesda. These pools were known for being a place where the Greco-Roman god Asclepius was worshiped. And he was this god that was supposed to be the god of healing and of medicine. Now you'll notice something about Asclepius that is interesting. He's got a wooden pole with a snake wrapped around it. Does that ring a bell? They robbed that. They stole that idea from Exodus, the story of the children of Israel wandering, Numbers 21, that whole story of the red serpents and all that. But there was a legend that started to go around that this pool was a place of healing, so they would worship Asclepius at this place. But as it turns out, here in our text of John 5, it tells us another thing about the Pool of Bethesda. If we read on in verse 4, it says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had." Now, some of you are looking at me confused right now, and I understand, because you don't have a verse 4. You're like, what? There's no verse 4 in my Bible. Where were you reading that? Why do you not have a verse 4? Well, it's really a simple answer, and I'm glad this is an opportunity to remind you, you and I, whether you're reading the King Jimmy or the ESV or the NIV, we're all reading translations from the original Greek language. You understand that? That's important. And if you're wondering, Brett, are you suggesting that there's mistakes in the Bible? Not if you're reading from the Greek original text, no. But here's the question, which Greek text are you reading? And there's actually different. The good news is the Bible has more manuscript evidence than any other writing in the history of the world. Hundreds and hundreds of manuscripts that we have that are translated. The question is, which of the manuscripts did your translator use? The NIV people used a different one than the King James people. One group uses Masoretic text, others use the Textus Receptus. There's all different kinds of texts. It becomes a very esoteric discussion. But the reason you don't have a verse 4 in your Bible, if you're like ESV or NIV or some of the newer translations, no extant Greek manuscript before 400 AD contains verse 4. The earliest manuscripts don't have the verse 4 there. So some scholars suggest it was added later by translators or people who were copying manuscripts for points of clarity. Why is this dude sitting next to this pool at Bethesda? They sort of seek to give an answer. So there is debate, should verse 4 be included in the canon of scripture or should it not be? By the way, it's also missing half of verse 3, if you're noticing. Waiting for the moving of the water. That last phrase is also left out of the newer translations. But then the question is, this verse 4, the controversial verse, what are we supposed to think about this? There's this pool and an angel comes and stirs the water and the first one in gets healed, the last one in is a rotten egg. Like, what's up with that? Well, as it turns out, nobody really agrees on whether this pool, if the Bible is trying to tell us here in the King James, was it something that was the Lord's doing? See, some people say, yeah, the Lord caused an angel to stir the water every so often, once or twice a year, and the people would plop in and get healed. I'm a little skeptical of that one, and I'll tell you why. It sounds a little bit of a bummer, and when we hear the narrative of this story, people, like, they fight to get into the water, and the first one in gets healed. Everybody else is bummed, and it's sort of strife and contention. Does that really sound like what the Lord would do? Just let it one person healed every so often? I'm sure there's people that like to think that's who God is, but as it turns out, we'll see a different narrative in this story. So I'm a little hesitant to just believe this is actually what was happening. So the first theory is it's literally a dispensation of the Lord, the healing waters of Bethesda. The second one is the one I probably lean toward, that it was a legend, or the myth goes. It's like the Bible saying the myth was there was a bunch of people laying around the pool because they believed that they were healing waters. And it would also line up with the worship of Asclepius, which I was just talking about, the guy with the snake on the pole. And so it's more of a legend and a myth that you'd be healed by the healing waters because they worship the pagan deity Asclepius, which I don't believe in that, but some people obviously did. And the Bible might be pointing that out, that it was just a legend, a myth that people believed. A third one that I've heard some suggest, and there's even some hints of this in the text, in the original Greek, that the stirring the water was an angel, it just wasn't a good angel, it was a fallen angel. That it's actually more of a magic trick of the evil, like Jannes and Jambres did magic in Egypt with Moses, the servants of Pharaoh. In the same way, this place was sort of a poser thing that was, the stirring of the water and all this stuff. So you say, Brett, which one is it? One, two, or three? The answer, don't know. But here's what I do know. Let me tell you what I do know. There's still a lot of people in this world that are hurting, sick, blind, lame, and need healing. And the answer will never be found in the pool of Bethesda. Where do people need to find the answer to their problems? Where do we go when you have problems? Jesus is always the answer. I love the old Andrew Crouch song. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. The guy in our story is going to make the mistake of really wanting the pool of Bethesda to work for him, but it's not going to. It's going to have failed him for 38 years, and Jesus is going to be the answer. I think that's the point of the story. So whether you have verse 4 or not, it doesn't matter. The story still points us to the right answer, and that is Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's keep going. Verse 5, it says, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years." Man, have you ever had a cold that just goes on and on? You're like 2-3 weeks into it. And you're like, what in the world? It's been forever I've had this cold. This guy's been sick for 38 years. Do you realize? Some of you aren't even that old. You don't even know what 38 years means. That's a long time to be sick. Can you imagine being lame and crippled for 38 years because of some sickness, disease that you had? Like, this is really a bummer for this poor guy. But then you have the compassionate Jesus come onto the scene, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now some of you might be thinking, what kind of question is that? This guy's crippled and diseased and sick somehow, and he's been waiting to go into the water, and Jesus comes up and asks, now there are stupid questions, by the way. I disagree with your elementary school teacher that said, there are no stupid questions. There are stupid questions. But this is not one of them. I'll tell you why. First of all, Jesus says this kind of question a lot to people that need to be healed. He goes up to a blind guy, "What can I do for you?" Hello, he's blind. Why would Jesus go up and ask him that? I think that Jesus often wants people to just ask. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Jesus gives people an opportunity to ask and to articulate their need. And in our stubborn human nature, we don't want to do that. We don't want to acknowledge our need or even admit what we need. But Jesus gives this guy, and he asks the simple question, "Will thou be made whole?" Now, the obvious answer, anybody with half a brain, when Jesus is standing in front of you, you should probably say, yes. If Jesus is saying, "Will you be made whole?" just say yes. But this guy doesn't say yes. What does this guy say? Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." This poor guy, it's a wrestling match to try to get to the water in time, but the healthier people get in the pool before him. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus just healed a guy on the Sabbath. That'll come into play here in a minute. But he heals the guy. Let's just bask in the glory of that for a minute. And what did this guy do thus far to be worthy of healing? He did nothing. He just sat there. And I'm going to paint this guy. Now, I used to, as a younger guy, be more compassionate to this guy, and I probably still should be, but I'm not. What do you mean, Brett? Well, this guy, I think he's kind of a stinker. What do you mean, Brett? Now, before you get mad at me for calling a paralyzed guy a stinker, we're all stinkers. We're all kind of messed up. But can I already reveal some of the things this guy does? First of all, he sits there when Jesus says, "Will you be made whole?" And he doesn't say yes. He's stuck on his dumb plan that's stuck to this tradition or this thing of the Pool of Bethesda. It was sort of a gimmick, you know? "I have no man," he says, "to throw me into the pool when the water is stirred." That's a bad answer. He was still clinging to his plan to go into the Pool of Bethesda and be healed when Jesus, the ultimate salvation that he ever needed, was standing right in front of him. Do people miss Jesus because they're so busy clinging to their little homemade recipe of how to heal themselves or their little gimmick? I'm always amazed what people will believe as far as what you'll buy and things people will purchase. Do you remember, if you're old enough, you're back in the, I think it was late 80s, early 90s, when they had the abdominizer, whatever it was. It was like, you'd buy it, and they showed this guy with a six pack, you know. He had these little electrodes stuck to his abdominal, you know, passage area, and it'd shock him, and you'd see his muscles flex. You're like, "I'm gonna buy that." And so people with these, you know, with your ab, they would hook your little electrodes to your ab, and you'd be walking around with a six pack in no time at all. Millions of people bought these things. Now, don't admit if you, I should have a show of hands. How many of you guys, no, don't do that. You know, people buy stuff and gimmicky stuff, and especially when it comes to health, especially when it comes, you know, getting wealth quickly. It's amazing what people will do. We're just a gullible bunch of people. This guy's into his little gimmicky, "If I could just get in the water, I have no man." Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, "Will you be made whole?" And sometimes I wonder if people don't want to be made whole. Have you ever met a sinner who doesn't want to let go of their sins, even though they know it's bad, but for some reason they're kind of clinging and they don't want to let go? It reminds me of Pharaoh. Do you remember in Egypt, the frogs, the plague of frogs, and the whole area began to stink with frogs, the Bible says. And finally the Egyptians said, "Pharaoh, we got to get rid of these frogs. If they stink and they're piled up, they squish between your toes when you walk around." So what they did is they said, "Get Moses." So Moses comes in and says, "Okay, Pharaoh, what's up?" He says, "I'll let the people go. Just get rid of these frogs." And Moses asks a Jesus-esque question here. He says, "Pharaoh, when would you like me to have the frogs removed?" I would call that a dumb question. Until you hear Pharaoh's answer. Does anybody remember his answer? Tomorrow. It seems that Pharaoh wanted one more night with the frogs. Some of you are like that. I'll quit my drug addiction tomorrow. You know, I can quit drinking alcohol at any moment. I can quit anytime tomorrow. Why procrastinate today when you can procrastinate tomorrow? That's what Pharaoh does. That's just human nature. So this guy just says, you know, "Will you be made whole?" And all he has to do is say yes. But what good thing did this guy do? So far, nothing, but it's gonna get worse. Does this guy deserve help from Jesus? I think I'm gonna show you where he doesn't deserve it. But this man has some other issues that we're gonna find out as we keep going here. So Jesus heals the guy on the Sabbath. So verse 10, it picks up. "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, 'It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed.'" Oh no. Do you see the religious wackiness here? These guys are like, "So yeah, dude, you've been laying here crippled for 38 years and some guy healed you, but whatever you do, don't carry your bed because it's the Sabbath day." That's so dumb. The lunacy of legalism and religiosity, it just gets weirder and weirder. But we'll get into that more as we read on because there's gonna be more of that weirdness. Verse 11, when they said, "It's not lawful to carry your bed." Well, the guy that was crippled said in verse 11, "He answered them, 'He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk.' Then asked they him, 'What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?'" Who did this? Verse 13, "And he that was healed wist not who it was." That's just the King James way of saying he had no clue who healed him. But it says he wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. The idea of Jesus conveying himself away is he knew that because of the healing of this guy, there was gonna be controversy because he healed him on the Sabbath. So Jesus kind of gets out of Dodge, or Jerusalem as it were. He kind of conveys himself. Now, what does that look like? I don't know. Did he sort of beam me up, Scotty, kind of convey? Or did he just kind of work through the multitude of the crowd? I don't know, but they couldn't find him because Jesus wasn't gonna mess with these guys at this moment. But the guy, interesting, he's healed, but he doesn't even know who healed him. I wonder how many people have been helped by God, but they don't give God credit. The reason this is noticeable, if you compare and contrast some of the other healings that Jesus did, what was a normal response when somebody was healed by Jesus in the typical stories of the Gospels? Jesus would heal them, and then what? They'd fall down and worship him. What else? Go and tell people. Jesus gave him assignments and stuff. This guy was just walked away, didn't even get an assignment. One guy, remember the demon-possessed guy? Oh, let me just follow you like one of your disciples. There's so many good responses of people that were healed by Jesus. This guy picks up his bed and starts walking, and he doesn't look back, and he doesn't even know who it was that healed him. So when it comes time to identify, I'm like, I don't know who the guy was. I wanna point out there's a little bit of apathy and sort of a nonchalant kind of attitude toward Jesus. But then something kind of happens that's shocking. Jesus finds the dude again in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now this is interesting, isn't it? Jesus wasn't done with this guy, even though the guy was done with Jesus. He got healed, so he's out of there, gone. And then they come, who healed him? I don't know, who cares, whatever. And so Jesus hunts this guy down and finds him because he's got more to do. Almost always, did you notice when Jesus heals sick people, he's got more work to do than just healing them of sickness. Remember the woman that had the issue of blood? She touched his garment and she was healed, but Jesus wasn't done with her because he healed her, but he hadn't made her, anybody remember? Whole. There's a wholeness that Jesus wants for these people, not just being healed. This guy didn't just have a sickness problem, he had a sin problem. And so Jesus wasn't done with him.
Pastor Brett Metter with a revealing look into the wages of sin being death, yet the gift of God is eternal life should we accept it through the sacrifice of his Son in our place. And you're listening to Today's Word. In just a moment, Pastor Brett will be back to explain how you can have eternal life in heaven with Jesus. But first, if you don't know our teacher, let me introduce you to Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett has been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years, where it's grown to one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. We'd like to invite you to listen each day at the same time for more of Today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, I think it's very likely that we've been talking to someone listening who might be curious about this Jesus we've been hearing about. Maybe they aren't sure what being a Christian is all about, but they're wondering how they can know Jesus as their Savior. Pastor Brett, can you share how that works?
You bet. Boy, that's a great question, and I love answering it. You know, it's really the work of Jesus Christ that makes it so that we can have a relationship with God. And it's that work of salvation that Jesus did on the cross, when he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And the Bible makes it so simple for us. I love it. It says in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. Salvation comes by just confession with the mouth and belief in the heart. So if that's you, you can just pray that prayer. It's a simple prayer. Lord, forgive me for my sins. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from the grave, and that I'm forgiven and I'm saved. And then just pray that prayer. Help me to walk with you, Lord, and thank you for saving me. And then you can just say amen and know that God has heard that prayer and honored that simple request.
Well, thank you, Pastor Brett. And friend, if you just prayed that prayer, we'd love to help you with some next steps in following Jesus. We have a page on our website that'll provide encouragement and support as you begin your relationship with Christ. Just go to our website at todayswordradio.com and click on the link New Believer. That's todayswordradio.com and click the link New Believer. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can be back as we hear the second half of Pastor Brett's message and learn how, in spite of a helpless situation, Jesus is there to meet our very needs. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.